Good afternoon. Here we are, and I'm laying out all my things. Sign of the times, I'm still learning how to use these and preach and look at you, and it's just another step in the progression. We heard it said earlier that at the end of the year, it's a time to reflect, thank the Lord for his goodness, enumerating even the benefits. And 2019, we're just about ready to say goodbye, 2019, aren't we? And hello, 2020, and with this morning's word of God, I'm not only ready, more ready for a new year, I'm more ready for a new age altogether. Being the last Lord's Day of 2019, the topic of reviewing and examining comes naturally to my mind, and that's the text I would like to look at. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians 13. So it's a season for review. I think the Lord has made us in his image with this quality to reflect, to see the big picture. We see the day-to-day, but we also look back and see the general stroke of life, the painting and its bigger framework. I think the Lord gives us a year for that. We have winter and then spring, summer and then fall, and we even associate different parts of our life from youth to age with that. I often recognize in myself, the one I'm most given to is an evaluation based on experience and disposition. And what I mean by that is I'll sit down and I'll kind of think, in the last 2 or 3 months, what has been a general trend in my life? I find sometimes I'm rather quite dull and I kind of have to do like the sergeant drill instructor on myself, you know, go, praise God, show forth the goodness. Other times, the drop of a hat, I'm ready to praise, to sing, to weep, you name it. The emotions are almost too much there, and you've got to gird it up with truth to guide those. Some seasons, it seems like the more you run, the more you want to run. Some seasons, you wake up one morning, and you don't even have the same amount of strength that you had the morning prior. We go through seasons. It's good to examine and to review and walk accordingly in wisdom. There is a normal call to examine ourselves, and we'll look at several scriptures regarding that, a general basis. There's also a special case at times where the Lord would have us to examine ourselves, and we learn from both. I'm going to look at a very particular case with Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, but there's a general case where we are called to examine ourselves, and there are special cases as well. Paul had a special case when he commanded examination in 2 Corinthians. Let's go ahead and read that passage. I'm going to focus on verse 5, but I want to get there with context, so we'll start at 2 Corinthians verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or more witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now, while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, illumine our hearts and minds to your word. Thank you for another year. We come now, and as we hear the command to examine, give us eyes that have comprehension of what has just happened in this past year, of our thankfulness unto you for what you've done, of how we have come and how we have adhered to the truth that has been given to us, the light that we have been given. How have we walked with it? What can we do better? What can we rejoice over? Where do we need to make amends? May all these things cross our mind by the help of your Holy Spirit. Make this preaching redound to your glory and for our good, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a new appreciation for how tough Paul had it regarding the context of this verse. At some point, many commentators agree that probably the majority of Corinth was opposed to Paul. And there was a second letter that we don't have. It came between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, where there was a great repenting. But there was still a very significant part of that body that opposed Paul, that did not want to recognize him as apostle. There are veiled, and we from reading the letters, we see there are veiled areas where they criticized Paul. Paul, you are someone who grabbed money and took it for other churches. And there's a little allusions in parts of the letter that this was not acceptable. Paul was an itinerant preacher, advancing the kingdom of God, as we know from the New Testament itself, in many places. He even got labeled something of a coward, that he was not always present with them, but that he left at times to go establish other churches. And we see also hints that Paul suffered too much to really be a good example of the Christian life. If you thought the prosperity doctrine was new to our age, no, the Corinthians had it before us. Paul, your life is just way too troubled to be like one of us super apostles. Okay, you don't have the 18,000 square foot house, you don't have the Cessna Citation, and you don't even have your own airport. So how victorious are you, Paul, really? He was criticized on all these parts, and here's the good news, and here's the amazing part of this as well. It appears Paul purposed to love them. He even says, is it, in 2 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, he says, how is it that the more I love you, it seems the less I am loved by you? He purposed to love them. He was a pattern after a Savior. As someone who was converted by Christ, schooled under Christ, and now had the message of Christ as an ambassador, he knows that when he gave the word of God, they had to have this word for their spiritual life, for their vitality, and it had to be continually pressed upon them. And of course, they went after the ad hominem attack as well. They attacked the man, okay? And I'm going to say, I think some of us probably had that maybe even this last week. As we go to our families, you bring up Christ. You know, it's easy to poke at the person so that hopefully you can kind of denounce all the truth and not, you know, I don't have to be held ransom to that truth. I can just point to the person and say, I don't believe the person. Well, they tried this with Paul too. Again, a very old tactic. But Paul said, I am willing to spend and be spent for you. Paul said, I'm going to love you no matter what. This is actually Paul's fourth letter to the Corinthians. It's his third visit. That's in addition to sending Timothy. Commentators say it's hard to find a church that got more constant care than the Corinthians did by Paul. They had their problems, we know, their factions, their sexual immorality, their drunkenness, and even so, Paul purposed to love them. And how does he seek to help them in this particular case? His solution for their deep trouble is examine yourselves. He says, I'm ready to come with witnesses. I'm ready to come in the Deuteronomy sense of a court case before God. Some even see the allusion of the sons of Korah with Moses. There's going to be a showdown. But there's something better. And verse 10 tells us, he says, I'd rather not come with a rigor and a severity. I'd rather come for the building up. Examine yourselves. Let's avoid this train wreck, guys. And let us examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Paul is so loving. He's bending over backwards, despite the great offense they are to him. It's almost as if he pushes that off and he says, no, I'm here for the church. No, I'm here to stand with you. I'm here to minister Christ to you. Almost regardless of what you say or receive, I'm going to do good to your soul. This is the context of examination. And I hope that allows take in the word examination in a very fresh sense. He's trying to avoid the train wreck. He's trying to give them a great blessing in its place. Maybe we come to examination and think of it in terms of punishment. Or maybe we think, I don't meet the bar, so I'm being blocked. And I find it wonderfully refreshing in the New Testament and verses that we'll look at. Examination is to open the door. It's not to bar it shut. And so Paul is looking to have this experience here. So let's look at examination, tonight's topic. Test yourself. It is commanded by God. That's the first point. God tests us is the second point. And God instructs us, and we're going to use this verse 5 as the third point. So first point, God commands examination and test. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. This is the instruction of Lamentations 3:40. Let us see our way. Let us examine it. Galatians 6. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each test his own work. And this is particularly in opposition to people testing other people's work. There's actually a hidden blessing in here. We'll get to this later. But each is called to test his own work. Romans 12:3. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We are to look at ourselves with a sober judgment. Perhaps we're thinking of Titus 2 as well, right? Be sober in all these aspects. 1 Corinthians 11. In fact, how appropriate for next week. This is a verse to examine yourself for what's coming up next Lord's Day. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body and eats and drinks judgment on himself, that is why many of you are ill and some have died. But if we have judged ourselves truly, then we would not be judged. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 and following verses. So we are called to examine, let everyone examine himself and so eat. Do you see the sense of access there? Examine yourself and so eat. So those are some general verses regarding God's command to examine. Our second point is God tests us. It appears that when people perhaps are not mindful or even maybe even unwilling to test themselves, that God will do the testing upon them. We have several examples. God tests his people in the wilderness, Deuteronomy 8:2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Testing is the way of the believer. And if we don't take that up ourselves, it can be put upon us as well. Regarding Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32:31, and so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon, who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know that all that was in his heart. And so God tested him to reveal, to bring to light, to give the self-awareness. You know, a lot of times our age talks about discovering yourself. God would have you discover yourself, who you really are. And this is what he did with Hezekiah. Is that just an Old Testament thing? No, it's not. Jesus tests Philip in the ministry, John 6:5. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that all these people may eat?" He said this to test him, Jesus, for he himself knew what he would do. And so we have the testing of Christ, testing Philip, testing him for what's he going to do? Here's the pattern. Philip, what are we going to do? And so we see that there is a test that is put upon us that God takes on behalf of his people. James 1, 2, and 4. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We are being tested. Lastly, under God testing us, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. And so here we see that God tests us, even if believers are not mindful or unwilling to take on the test, God will bring the test for them. And so we've seen the command to test. We've seen that God does test us in providence. That is his way of helping believers, granting access, giving discovery. These things happen in testing. Our third point now, we land on 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 now. Referencing will be super easy. Everything's verse 5, okay? Where'd that come from? Verse 5. Let's look at verse 5. I'll read it once again in your hearing. Examine yourselves, to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? And so the first point, I'll have three subpoints under by instruction. So we looked at the command, we looked at God testing us in providence, and now we see that by instruction we are to take on an examination and test of ourselves. Paul, in this verse, first point, believers examine themselves. Believers examine themselves. Paul commands believers to examine and to test themselves. It's interesting, I didn't notice this till after, but that collection of verses I gave you before on the commands, they are highly, all of them are individual. It's not the situation where, okay, I'm going to test you, brother, I'm going to test you, sister, right? That naturally brings in a quality of discomfort, doesn't it? And yet, he says, each one is to test himself. All those verses, and Paul upholds that same principle here. Believers are to examine themselves. This is also has a very interesting aspect. I was almost a little uncomfortable when the first commentator brought it up. But there's a measure of subjectivity here. When I think of examination or test, I think, okay, what's the standard, right? I've been a satellite verification engineer too long. We have a written list of standards that you have to meet, and we design a test to meet the standard so that you can objectively tell your customer, this is what it does. We prove that it actually does it. But there is a measure here of subjectivity. Test yourselves. Examine yourselves. And in fact, the word you is placed to emphasize the fact you examine yourself. And so there's a subjective nature here that we can't do an end run around. Now, Paul does connect some other thoughts to this. It's not just free-floating, it's whatever you want it to be. Your test can be whatever you want it to be. He connects it to two things. We're going to see that he connects it to Christ being in you. So Paul has a measure of confidence that when he calls the people of God to test themselves and Christ is in them, that there's going to be something outside themselves involved in the test. Christ in them bringing forth a valid test. Them digging and searching for gold as a new creature are going to find that spiritual gold, if you will. That seems to be running in the background of Paul's thinking here. It actually begins to temper a lot of what happens in this verse. We see also that a measure of subjectivism, while it is there, it also points to a purpose which relates to the faith, and we'll get to that one on our next point. So we see that you are to examine yourself, and I think here actually is a great benefit. I have learned over the years in my own growth in this area, I am way less self-defensive if it's me and God talking about my problems than if it's you telling me about my problems. When someone else comes and tells you, we get all defensive, right? The shields go up, the photon torpedoes are loaded, and we're ready to, well, you think that about me, you know, it's not just a one-way street here. And it thwarts the examination process, because what do? We took our eyes off ourselves, we stopped our examination, and we started putting it on someone else. And so it's a real blessing in the nature of this examination. And so it's less defensive. It's more uncomfortable when we examine each other's. And by the way, it makes me think, as church officers, we know something of this discomfort of others saying, well, here's 1 Timothy 3, here's you, let's see where you match up and where you don't. But there's actually a blessing in there, and there's a freedom in the examination we are to undertake. And it even has a way of removing that self-defensiveness. And when you begin to see what self-defensiveness is in its own right, you can really begin to see how it blocks our progress, our spiritual progress gets thwarted by our own defensiveness. And in fact, it seems in the New Testament, doesn't it, that when people came to Christ and they fell at his feet, that they lost their defensiveness. Their faith bloomed, their spirit was at rest, they had a confidence in this life and the life to come that they didn't have any other way. And yet defensiveness blocks that. And so this examination is wonderful. It breaks through one of our closest enemies that we see protecting us, but it's actually working to our demise. And so a wonderful aspect of the subjectivity, breaking through Christ in you, being matched with that. Let's look at real quickly at this word, examine. Examine is a word that means to ascertain the quality of an object. And so quality is a varied thing. This last week, I was with family. We were in a hotel room. When we got in the hotel room, we noticed the quality of the hotel room. It has a suite in front. It has, the bathroom was nice. It was also clean. The bed was also comfortable. You can think of all the degrees and angles on why this room had various quality about it. That's a little different from the word test. The word test is to recognize as genuine. It's a little more, in my mind, I think a little more binary. Is it authentic or not? Is it the real deal or not? You give someone at the store 20 and you're expecting $12 back. You look at to make sure, okay, there's a 10 and two twos, right? I'm not really so much interested in the quality of those bills, right? I'm just interested that those bills really are what they should be. There's an authentic to it. And so here we have the examination. What is the quality? What are the degrees and contours and attitudes that make up your life as you examine it? What is the quality of your life? It's really a very broad scope, very multivariabled approach of testing something, of examining. Whereas testing is, you know, I said I was going to pay a bill. Okay, can you authorize that you actually paid it? Yes. It's testing is more of an on-off switch, if you will, and quality is more of how does your yard look like? Yeah, what does your yard look like after you mow it? Maybe something on that order. So we are to examine ourselves by looking at the quality of our life, and we are to test ourselves to know that Christ is genuinely within us. We are to grow in examining ourselves, and I think this has a variance and a wonderful transformation over the years. Young believers will examine themselves, because of the subjective nature, young believers will examine themselves perhaps a little differently, a little more simply than older believers. There's definitely a progression here in examination. For a young believer, maybe it's, do I believe Christ is who he said he was? He's the Son of God. Do I have a faith in him that he rose from the dead? And maybe for the youngest of the believers, that it ends around there. But as you grow as a believer, the interaction and the depth and the benefit of the examination begins to grow larger and larger. We think the quality gets larger, right? When you saw a car when you were age 8, you look at that car really different when you're buying one at age 45, right? A lot of different things that you're considering because you've grown up and matured, and your examination of that car has a lot of different qualities to it. I'm going to also presume you're going to get a lot more enjoyment and understanding of that car at age 45. You're looking up specs, power, torque. If you guys remember Richie Knaus, I once had a car that blew up in Blythe. And we're driving back with his big truck. He's got the Dodge Caravan. I don't know if I'm supposed to say that. Who's listening? And we're sitting here coming back. We're at 55 miles an hour. And he goes, you want to notice something? I go, sure. He goes, see where I am on my RPMs? He goes, yeah. He goes, I'm right at the peak of my power torque curve. So, you know, it was really a he just knew the quality of his car. He wanted to ride at that place. It meant more to him than it would if I were age 8. Okay. So anyway, believers are to examine themselves. There's a measure of subjectivity, but it's connected to the faith. It's connected to Christ in them. Secondly, second point under by instruction, we examine with a purpose. We examine with a purpose. And this helps with the subjectivity nature of it as well. To see whether you are in the faith. We examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. And when you combine that with a word like exam, what is the quality of your life when compared with the faith? And again, here, young and old, you'll see that we will compare ourselves differently with what we know of the faith. But what is the quality? What has our attitude been? What have our accomplishments been? What has happened that has been mortified in our life? What has happened that we have been made alive to? Are our joys deeper? These are quality questions. These aren't just simply on-off, but these are measures of a characteristic of how we walk in the faith. Are you in the faith? We test for that. But the quality of your life, that's examining yourself, walking in your current situation, whatever current situation you're in right now. Are you glorifying God in that? Are you walking according to the faith in it? To be a Christian in name only is not to find yourself in the faith. Remember, it was hypocrisy and formality in Pilgrim's Progress who jumped the wall and said, we're all going to the same place. We all seek that celestial city. We all worship. It's the same for you as it is for me. And even before they jump out, just as quickly as they jumped in, Christian was quick to recognize, yes, but you don't have the scroll. You don't have the cloak. You don't have the mark that God puts upon his people. And they looked the same, but they were name only. They hopped in, they hopped out. And so we can't say we are in the faith, and our examination is meant to expose, are we in the faith? Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And here we find a disposition of Paul that he believes while they are at such odds and while the relationship is so complicated and difficult with the Corinthians, that yet they do have Christ in them. And he's anticipating that they will be able to see whether they are in the faith. We endeavor to understand and to live according to God's word and to grow in that word, that we might find ourselves living in the faith. And this is examining ourselves with a purpose. And again, this purpose wonderfully deepens when we examine ourselves regularly, because we gain depth with our experience in Christ. We gain depth by learning even to ask the right questions. I'm sure we could probably tell the difference between I know the difference from court cases against a young lawyer asking questions and an older lawyer asking questions. I once saw a large corporate entity just toast a guy that had basically shot himself in the foot because he asked the wrong questions. And it was evident for all the jury to see who was junior and who was seasoned. And our exam, whether we are in the faith, that sense of how we are walking in the faith deepens with repeated examination. So we've seen believers examine themselves. Secondly, we've seen examine with a purpose. Third point is Paul has an expected discovery. An expected discovery in examination. He says, do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? And here the whole exam takes on a positive aspect. Paul is anticipating they will discover Christ in them by their exam. And while they're questioning him, the language is so similar. He says, well, you're questioning if I'm of Christ, an apostle. I'm asking you to question yourself if Christ is in you. It has the same sort of reciprocal question to them. But he anticipates that they will come to a greater realization about themselves. They're going to discover something about themselves, that Christ is in them. That's his anticipated discovery for them as they examine themselves. And you find this is not punishment. You find he's not seeking to be harsh with them. He's seeking for them to have a discovery, to see the truth, to recognize Christ has sent him as an apostle with authority to establish them in the church. It all works for good. It works for unity. And it's the exact medicine that is needed in the case of the Corinthians. How do we deal, though, with the gap? Okay, there's a gap, right? When we go and seek to discover something about ourselves, first thing I discover, I imagine most of us discover in examination, is there's a gap. There's the ideal life of faith that should be lived, right? We can go to the Ten Commandments. I should have God first. But then there's the reality of how I actually live my life. So if God is first in everything, and I know his providence will carry the day, when I'm stressed and worried about something at work, how does that interplay with that? There's the ideal, I should walk confidently, God is going to take care of it, right? But there's the reality of I am ill-formed in some of my thinking. I'm stressed in some of the ways that I approach demands that are made upon me. And so we find that we have this gap, and the examination points out that gap. But at the same time, knowing the purpose of examination, it ultimately doesn't reside with me and my work and my level, my degree of sanctification. It works where Christ has done. It's Christ in you. And this is the expected discovery they are to make. And so while our examination exposes the distance and our shortcoming of the life of faith, at the same time, it exposes Christ in us, which is our true confidence to know that we have been accepted by God in the Beloved. So that's how we deal with that gap. We know about it. We endeavor to shorten that gap. We endeavor, if anything, I found that when we talk about that gap, it unites us with other believers that are fighting to close the same gap. In fact, isn't that where joy comes actually into the Christian life? When I look at how I lived when I was outside of Christ, far, with a huge gap, not even aware of the gap, but it was a huge gap. And as a Christian, that gap is getting closed. The gap between the life demanded by faith and instruction from God's word and the actuality of what I live, it becomes a source of comfort that, and a measure of the examination is that the quality of that, it's getting shorter and shorter. This is a help. When I land upon this expected discovery, it helps my soul. It again puts my feet on the rock. It says I'm justified by Christ alone. Sanctification matters. But the reality of what must come first is acceptance in Christ. This is all the expected discovery and examination. And what a comforting joy it is to find Christ in us. A new life is lived increasingly by faith and sanctification. It is to be present, but the solid rock to build upon is always Jesus Christ alone. Lastly, under this point of an expected, Paul has to allow for the possibility that some will fail the test. It's possible for some in this crowd, I think on the whole, Paul is expecting these believers to find Christ within them. And he puts the examination on them to have them have their feet on the solid rock. But he has to admit the possibility that some will have failed the test. And even this is a gracious mark of Paul upon the church. Because if they examine themselves now, and find themselves outside the faith, you want to know this before Judgment Day. You want to discover while you can still recover. A little quippy there. You want to discover that you're outside of Christ while there is time to recover. And so, don't be like the rich man. Filled up his barns, and the Lord says, "You fool, this very night, your soul is required of you." And he is not prepared. He has not examined. This morning's sermon, perfect, right? He is not with Christ in a way that gives him safety in the new life. But if you discover this prior, you are now given the glorious opportunity to have this be the greatest blessing in your life of realizing I must come to the point where I do have Christ in me. So we have this possibility. On the main, Paul believes these people will find Christ in them, and that makes the test profitable. And so those are our 3 points. We see that it was commanded of God. We see that in providence, God tests us. Under instruction, we found that believers examine themselves. They examine with a purpose, and that they have an expected discovery in examination. So I now come to observations and conclusion. 5 of them. This is partly experience, partly things that this text brings up in our thinking. But examine yourself, remembering Christ alone is the basis for unity. And in fact, in this troublesome situation with Paul, the more trouble they have, the more they need to be unified in Christ alone. You know, when things are going well in the church, the social basis seems to play pretty well. I have you over for dinner. You have me over for dinner. We're pals. We're friends, right? We're loving it. And we appear unified on the surface just because we have a great time together. We just naturally enjoy one another. But in a Corinthian situation where you have a lot of difficulty and factions and one person jumping in ahead of another, one being fed, one starving, The unity of the basis of Christ is supreme. And the more trouble you have, the more you have to examine yourself, remembering Christ alone is the basis of unity. Secondly, we should anticipate examination as access to blessing. And as we looked at with 1 Corinthians 11, a man should examine himself and so partake. The examination is actually connected with partaking, with opening the door, with discovering Christ. And so we see that we should anticipate when we examine ourselves, obedient in the call to examine ourselves, then we should anticipate blessing in that. Thirdly, we should anticipate improved self-examination as we grow as a believer. So improved examination. I'm going to go on this a little bit. When we're younger, we might simply ask the question, am I a believer? Am I repenting? Do I have a hope? When we are older and we have a greater understanding of the faith, it's marvelous the elements that we can bring in. Am I living in the faith? Is my joy concurrent with that? How have I learned to give up my desire for his desires? Am I seeing fruit? Am I mortifying the flesh? How does my life compare with the moral law? When I look at Galatians 5, do I see the elements of the flesh being put away and being minimized? Selfishness and pleasure, basically a root of many of those items that are in Galatians 5. And do I see the fruit of the Spirit taking its place? All these begin to fold into the examination process. Am I known for supporting the church? Am I known for good works? Do I remember my oaths of membership, if you will, and how do I compare against those? How have I been in giving my word to others? I heard a wonderful phrase in Calvin's Institutes. Actually, I think it was Michael Horton on Calvin. I'm not sure of the reference here. But the moral law teaches what our daily progression in sanctification should look like. Isn't that a wonderful aspect? That's all about closing the gap, isn't it? Saying, the moral law calls me to this. I'm really here. But there is a daily progression in sanctification, and the law instructs me as a new believer in what that means. This gets added into the experienced believer's repertoire of examination and test. Spurgeon said that you start with the public examination of yourself. How is your speech? How is your proclamation of Christ? How do you handle the sensuous nature of your environment? And he says, if you can't answer these, you might as well not go on to the personal. You start with the public, you go to the personal. That was Spurgeon's advice on self-examination. Henry Scudder, excellent section. Page 94, if you have the blue book by Henry Scudder. His daily routine when he goes to bed at night, review your day. What can you rejoice in that the Lord has done for you this day? What do you grieve over? Perhaps something you said, something you did, an area of your life that needs sanctification. Where will you resolve to, in faith, walk in him in those areas? He even says, as you go and you disrobe for sleep, remember that you brought nothing into this world, and you will take nothing out of it also. And so, how are you before God? How can you sleep well unless the God who watches over you is at peace with you? That's the only way you could even imagine to have a comfortable night's sleep. Is that him who controls all things would lovingly as a shepherd be watching over you? Do you know that you have this relationship with him? Do you need to confess anything? Wonderful daily aspect. I leave that to you. It's about 3 pages in Henry Scudder's book. It could be read this afternoon before you go to sleep tonight even. That's how short it is. All right. Fourthly, anticipate improved joy in self-examination. And this just comes largely from my own experience that the examination has a joy with it. So much is going on, and the quality of our life, the quality of our joy, how the Lord protects us, how he takes our desires and molds them. I marvel at the fact that the Lord can take us somewhere we don't want to go, and then he can make us love that new place that he has taken us. 34 years ago, Dinah and I moved here from Arizona, And we thought, 2 years, pay off some school bills, and then let's go somewhere nice to live. Is 2 years up yet? It's up. And we have loved it. We found an unknown factor. We found Trinity in our second year here, and we have loved it ever since. And even when work moved from California to Texas, we didn't want to go because we loved it here. Initially, we weren't big on being here, but we do believe the Lord had his hand in that, and but we anticipate a greater joy. He takes us somewhere we don't want to go, and maybe we think of examination as somewhere we don't particularly want to go. But when the Lord enters into it, he makes it a joy. When your feet are standing on Christ, your soul drinks it in. And you say, oh, what I was thirsty for, Christ has taken that, and he has enlivened me with it. I didn't know it was here, but now it's here, and I found examination to give that sense of openness, of access, of blessing, of satisfaction. And so I commend self-examination to you as a process where we have greater joy in it. Lastly, exercise some caution in self-examination. The enemy would love two things. He would love for you to avoid self-examination altogether. And maybe you think that, you know, I can just float along. Things have been good so far, and I'll just float along to the end. You're the enemy of our souls loves it. Yeah, let them float. Let them float. Don't question. Some, I found over the year, can even think, well, if I examine myself, doesn't that just open the door to all doubt? And since doubt is the opposite of faith, doesn't that really lead me down the wrong path? And so I would say avoid, the enemy would have you avoid self-examination altogether. And some of these red flags that go up, Christ conquers them all. The enemy is also, on the other side of the equation, would love for you to get stuck in self-examination. So either avoid it altogether or get stuck in it. And what I mean by getting stuck in it is that you get a sense of morbidity from a continual self-examination that you grind yourself down to a depression. And this is something that Martin Lloyd-Jones called introspection. He said you leave examination and you enter into introspection when the following happens. Here's his quote. I suggest that we cross the line from self-examination to introspection when we do nothing but examine ourselves, and when self-examination has become the main and chief end of our life. And this, in turn, leads to a condition known as morbidity. And so I would suggest to you a caution. Make self-examination a double commitment. And what I mean by that, commit to start self-examination on yourself. But then also, commit to stopping it. Commit to start it, commit to stop it. And I would suggest, even if you take it in small chunks at first, if you're going to sit for an hour in examination, I'd make the first 30 minutes self-examination, bring elements of the scripture, moral law, bring in Christ in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, bring in Galatians 5, bring in these elements to test yourself, bring in 1 Timothy 3. Really, those qualifications for officers are qualifications for every believer. I mean, really, are not settled out. We should all be seeking to achieve those qualities. But then at the 30-minute mark, stop. Make a commitment to stop. Remember Christ. Remember how he undertakes for you. What you've realized about the gap. Know that you are covered and fully accepted in the Beloved. Know that he is drawing you to himself, that where he is, you will also be. Rejoice that you find yourself in place A and Christ is taking you to heaven wherever you are on the map. So that way you get the self-examination. You haven't avoided it, but neither do you get stuck in it with a morbidity. You end up rejoicing in Christ and what he has done. Pull out a hymn, sing the hymn of Christ's goodness. So I would recommend to you a double commitment, one to start it and one to stop it. Lastly, one of the Puritan divines repeatedly described examination this way: go to the law to wound the soul and to gain fear of God. Then run to Christ, who applies the healing balm and proves to be the God of all comfort. Do you see the wonderful aspect there? Lord, who am I? I'm on this journey of self-discovery. There's a quote in here somewhere, I missed it. Calvin in his Institute says, we must learn of ourselves. The more we learn of ourselves, we will learn more of God. The more we learn of God, we will learn more about ourselves. And this can't be left open to a humanistic interpretation. The context is, we learn about ourselves, namely our corruption. We learn about God, namely his holiness. When we see God's holiness more clearly, we see our corruption more clearly. When we see our corruption more clearly, we see the grace of God more clearly. And so we run to the law to wound ourselves, to gain a fear of God. And then we run to Christ and see that he has comforted us in him. We see that he has given his spirit to us, that we would have that testimony that we are his, that we would be conveyed to us the great glories that are ours. Then you open up Ephesians chapter 2 and you say, it is marvelous that I am a creature of death, basically, and he has brought me to be a show of his kindness for the ages to come. And so it's a double commitment. Start examination. Commit to stopping the examination when you are looking at Christ. Brethren, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful instruction from the apostle by your Spirit through your word to us, that we would examine ourselves to see that we are in the faith. Lord, as confused as we may be, as much development as we need, and even with the things that we may discover that may turn our hearts to see the difficulty of our condition, we rejoice all the more in Christ, fully accepted, having really died upon the cross, taking all our sins and eliminating the handwriting of the law that was against us. And then he rose up and we rise up in him. How we thank you that he is the one who comforts us. We have a high priest who is not unsympathetic. He feels and knows, even in his human form now at the right hand of the Father. He is a sympathetic high priest. He remembers the struggles of our condition. He conveys through his Spirit the help that we need. Lord, cause us to be those that grow in the faith by self-examination, have greater joy, have a more circumspectness, a deeper sense of your word. These are precious to us. This is the gold of the Christian life, to know you. And so we ask that by your Spirit, you would lead us in your way. Please use us for your glory, for our good, we ask. In Jesus' name.